Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans to chapter 8. We're going to begin chapter 8 today. We'll begin this by reading the first four verses of this chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. We just finished chapter 7, and we saw at the end of chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul was dealing with the fact that we as Christians still sin every single day. That the normal Christian experience is for you and me every single day to fight against temptations and sin. And often we find ourselves losing those battles. And Paul, I think, wants us to understand that this is not something that is unusual in any way. This is a normal experience for Christians. Why? Because we are still in the flesh. We're not in the flesh. We still are affected by the flesh. The term that Paul uses in Romans, in the flesh, has to do with unbelievers. So we are still affected by the flesh. We dwell in bodies that are fleshly, and therefore we have habits of sin that we have developed. And even as Christians, we find ourselves giving in to those old habits of sin when tempted. It's almost as though at the end of chapter 7, Paul had been asking the question, if I am a Christian, if I have been redeemed by Christ, how is it that I still sin? How can this be? And he's answered that by showing us that these remnants of the flesh are where sin dwells with us and how we have such difficulty. And now he turns in chapter 8, as it were, to answer another question. And the question would be something along these lines. If I'm still such a sinner, as I've just seen in chapter 7, if I'm still such a sinner, even as a Christian, how is it that I could ever do anything that would please God? And so in chapter 8, he's turning to look at how we as Christians, though we still sin, how we as Christians are able in any way to do things that please Almighty God. And he begins by reminding us of an extremely important thing. It's a conclusion, really, of what he said up to this point, which is, he wants us to think about the fact that it is Christ who has set us free from God's condemnation of us. Set free from condemnation. We are set free in Christ from sin's guilt and power. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. We have forensic freedom, and we also are growing in personal purification, forensic freedom. When Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation, what's he getting at? What's he referring to? Well, he's referring to everything that has come, not just the last couple of verses of chapter 7, but he's referring to everything that's come before this, how he has talked to us already in this letter. His whole argument thus far, that we stand in ourselves, all men stand under the condemnation of God because of sin. That we are justly condemned, that Gentiles sin, that Jews sin, and that even Christians prior to our conversion sin, and even as Christians, as we've just seen, we still continue to sin. And so all men are guilty before a holy God. And we've seen that no attempts on our part to earn righteousness work. We cannot earn a righteous standing before God. We cannot be counted righteous before God by our own efforts, by our own works. They are not good enough in any way. We can never be justified by any attempts on our own to keep the law of God. We've seen that. We're going to see it again in this chapter. We need, he's pointed us to this, we need the righteousness of somebody else. We need the righteousness of another. We need the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is the very righteousness of God. His righteousness is God's righteousness, and that's exactly what we need. So, we've seen, Paul has told us that we receive this righteousness, how? By faith alone. It's righteousness by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that Paul teaches in this letter, and that's what we've seen up to this point. It's God's gift. It's God's gift to us. It's based upon what? Not upon our efforts, not upon our works, not upon our goodness in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. It is God's gift to us based upon God's own grace and love alone. And it's merited for us by Christ, by His life and by His death. And so, in Christ, we Christians are declared free from the guilt and the punishment of sin forever. Now, the Bible teaches that all men will stand before the judgment seat of God. We know that. All of us, everybody, will stand before the judgment seat of God to receive a sentence. But what Paul is telling us throughout all of his writings, and especially here, is that though we will stand before God, we will never stand before God and receive a judgment of condemnation. In other words, we'll be judged, but the outcome will not be condemnation because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. We cannot be condemned for our sins because Christ has paid for our sins. And so we never need fear any of that. And Paul, notice he says, there is therefore now no condemnation. This no condemnation starts now, nor will there ever be any condemnation of us in the future. We are delivered from condemnation in this life. We're delivered from condemnation at the judgment seat of God. And so that's this forensic freedom that we have been set free in. We are declared to be not guilty in Christ. There's also personal purification that has begun. We have been set free from the power of sin as a slave master over us. And this is done by the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work in us, which is what Paul is beginning to speak of and how he's beginning to talk in this chapter. And so we can begin to experience personal growth in holiness on a daily basis. And that's what he's starting to tell us. Now, we're set free. How? We're set free in Christ alone. For those who are in Christ Jesus, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They're referring to what he's told us about our sin on a daily basis as well. That though you and I as believers still sin, we're not condemned by those sins or for those sins by a holy God. Why not? It's not because we're making progress. Okay, don't make the mistake of thinking, well, it's because we're growing. We're growing in sanctification, therefore we're not condemned. No, because our growth is imperfect in this life. And if our freedom, our no condemnation declaration were based in any way upon our own personal growth, we would still all be condemned because it's not perfect in this life. And so it's not because we're making progress in personal sanctification, though we are. It's because God views us in His Son, Jesus Christ. When He looks at you, Christian, He sees Jesus. That's why you're not condemned. And so those little words, those three little words, in Christ Jesus, are vitally important to all of Christianity. Without those three words, there would be no salvation. In Christ Jesus are so important. It's by faith that you and I are brought into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when God looks at us, He sees the one who is perfect. He sees Jesus in our place. He's perfect in every regard, every respect. And so our freedom from condemnation only comes because when God sees us, we are viewed as being in Christ, and not because we're making progress on our own in our struggle against sin. We are also set free in the Holy Spirit. There is a principle here that he begins to lay down in verse 2, the principle of the Spirit of life to begin with. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus, he says. That's the powerful, effective working of the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian. This is one thing we need to remember. The Holy Spirit's at work in every single believer. We're going to see in this chapter that if the Holy Spirit is not at work in you, you're not a Christian at all. But he states this very clearly at this point. It's the Spirit of life. He sets us free in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's introducing in this chapter this important work of the Holy Spirit in your life as a believer. The Spirit is the one who gives life. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all, he says. And so it's the Spirit who gives us life. And so the guiding principle that you and I must rely upon in our daily Christian living is that the Holy Spirit, who gives you eternal life to begin with, who gives eternal life to all of the elect in Christ, He is the one who has set you free in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the law or the guiding principle of the Spirit who produces life in you. And that's the opposite of this guiding principle of sin and death that we've already seen at the end of the last chapter. The principle of sin and death is the last half of verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is that principle of sin that still dwells in the lives of all unbelievers and even remains in the flesh of believers. And it's followed to its logical conclusion, it leads to death. That's what he's saying. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death. That's what unbelievers face. And that's the warning given to believers. Don't follow this path. This is where it leads. Now look at the contrast. The contrast is the principle of the Holy Spirit versus the principle of sin. And what's the result of the principle of the Holy Spirit at work in your life? It is life, eternal life. And what's the result of the principle of sin? It is nothing but death in all of its aspects. And so Christ has set you free from bondage to sin and the result of all that bondage, which comes as death. And He's done so by the work of the Holy Spirit who produces life in you. You're set free by condemnation. I want you to think about that for a second. Justification is not from God, is from God, not from the law. Justification comes to us by God, from God, not from the law. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, Paul says. Paul reminds us, only God can save sinners. Important thing to remember. We don't save ourselves. Only God can save sinners. He has done what the law can never do. Now, what's the law? Paul's already told us. The law is good. It's holy. It's righteous. The law is spiritual. Yes, it's all of those things. But the law cannot ever bring about your justification. Why? Because it is hampered by sin, sinful flesh. Those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot obey at all because they are slaves of sin and they have no desire for righteousness. We'll see that next week, Lord willing. We who are Christians are also hampered by the sin that remains within our fleshly bodies. And so the law can never justify someone who is trying to obey it in order to obtain justification, but in the power of sinful flesh, not in the power of God. The flesh keeps the law from being an effective means to justify anybody. So, God had to intervene. God did intervene. He intervened to justify sinners who cannot justify ourselves. He did so through Christ. Justification is by the work of Christ, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. God sent Jesus. God sent His own Son into this world to be our Redeemer. Christ took on human form and a true human nature. But notice the type of human nature that Christ took on here. Paul, when he writes, Paul is very precise in the words that he uses. It's a true human nature. It's called the likeness of sinful flesh. Let's think about that for a second. What's he getting at? Jesus took on a true human nature. Jesus was not a hologram. Jesus was not some type of ghost. Jesus took on a genuine, true human nature, but what human nature was it? It wasn't the human nature of Adam prior to the fall, but rather the human nature of Adam after the fall, but without sin. What's the difference? Think about Adam in the garden before the fall. Adam was provisionally perfect. He was declared when God created Adam and then Eve, He declared everything good. So Adam's pre-fall human nature was good. Before the fall, there was no sin, obviously. Before the fall, there was no death. And so what that means is Adam's pre-fall human nature wouldn't grow old, wouldn't become ill, wouldn't die. That's what he was like. If Adam and Eve had never eaten the forbidden fruit, God would have most likely confirmed them in that righteous standing, and they would be alive today. If they aged at all, age would not be a debilitating factor whatsoever. They would be just as active today as they were when they were created. But that's not the case. They sinned. They ate the forbidden fruit. Sin entered the world and death through sin. And so what that means is Adam and Eve, the second they ate that fruit, began to die physically. They died spiritually. God intervened so they would not die eternally by offering that sacrifice, by clothing them with the skins of the animals, by providing for them and showing them what atonement was all about. But the point here is Adam's flesh was affected by sin, so that he began to age, so that people would grow ill, so that disease entered the world, so there would be birth defects, so there would be things like Alzheimer's and diabetes and cancer, so there would be age-related problems. Even people who don't die of those particular ailments as they grow older, their bodies just wear out. That's the type of flesh Jesus came in. Flesh weakened by sin, but not sinful. That's why Paul chooses his words very carefully. He says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't say Jesus came in sinful flesh. And that's important, because if Jesus had come in sinful flesh, He would have needed a Savior. He would not have been a perfect sacrifice. And so He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, though He Himself was sinless. He had to be exactly like us in order to represent us before God in all that He did. And He had to be sinless in order to provide salvation as a perfect sacrifice. And so His human nature is like our sinful flesh, but without sin on His own. He became incarnate in our likeness. He became incarnate in our weaknesses in order to give himself for our sin. He did this to deal with sin by taking it upon himself and being condemned in our place. He bore the due penalty for our sin before God. Justification is by condemnation. It's by the condemnation of Christ. He condemned, it continues, he condemned sin in the flesh. And what that means is simply this. God the Father condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ, our substitute. You and I are not condemned, Christian, because God condemned Christ in our place. Our freedom from condemnation comes about, why? Because God condemned His own Son instead of you. It was in the flesh, in human nature, that Christ was punished for our sins. Isaiah prophesied this over 600 years before the birth of Christ. He said in chapter 53, "Surely He has borne our griefs and our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." And so Isaiah prophesied that this is what would happen, that Christ, the sinless sacrifice, would take our sins, would be condemned in our place, and that we would be delivered by his sacrifice. We're delivered, we're set free to serve God. That's what verse 4 says. It talks about our obedience as Christians in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, if Paul had stopped and said merely, in order that the righteous requirement of God might be fulfilled, then we might think what he's getting at here is Christ fulfilled all of the righteous requirements of the law, which he did. He did it on our behalf. Yes, that's true. He did all of that. He fulfilled the law of God for us in our place. That's true. But that's not what he's saying. He adds those two little words, in us. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. And that causes us to focus our thoughts on our progressive sanctification being done by the Holy Spirit. We are enabled, Christian, by the work of Jesus, by the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We are enabled to die more and more unto sin daily and to live more and more unto righteousness. Yes, we still sin. Yes, we still fail to obey perfectly in this life. That's true. That's absolutely true. But the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives enables us to seek to obey God for the very first time the way we ought to seek Him. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we wouldn't care. We wouldn't be able to do any of this. Now, we're not seeking to earn salvation by keeping the law. Please understand that. It doesn't just turn us loose now to go back and try to earn our own way. No, that's not what he's saying. What he's telling us is that now we show gratitude for our salvation in Christ by obeying him. Remember, Jesus is the one who said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And so we seek to keep the commandments of God. Why? Because we love him and because we're grateful for what he has done for us. In all of this, our Christian obedience is powered by the Holy Spirit, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's what he says. That's how Paul characterizes our Christian walk. It's not according to the flesh. That means it's not after the lust of the flesh that we've already talked about. It's not following the desires of what we want. It's not following after sinful, rebellious human nature. We're not doing that. It's not being driven by rebellion against God and a desire for autonomy from God. That's what the world does. And it's not characterized by our old sinful habits that we used to live in before our conversion in our unregenerate state. It is a walk that is characterized as being according to the Spirit. That means, Christian, that you are now able to live a life that glorifies God, not a perfect life, but a pleasing life. Pleasing to Him. Not a perfect life, but a pleasing life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what's it mean to walk according to the Spirit? It's not to go by feelings and emotions. There are lots of people today who make the mistake of thinking that that's what we're supposed to do. That's what we're supposed to be. No, no, no. Remember, He said the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. Okay? So you don't go by emotions. You don't go by feeling. It's the law of God. It's the Word of God that is to be your rule and guide as a Christian, day by day. And so you learn to walk according to what God says in His holy word. You don't go by how you feel that morning. You don't go by some type of spiritual vibration that comes to you. You don't go by dreams and visions that you have. Oh, I felt like God wanted me to do this, that, or the other. What does God say in Scripture? That's what you do. That's what you do. And so as a Christian, you learn that even though you sin daily, you're not condemned because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ done on your behalf. You have learned from this passage that you are enabled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to obey the law and the Word of God, though imperfectly in this life, in a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving. How can you even do anything that pleases God? You do so through the sacrifice of Jesus on your behalf. You do so by the power of the Holy Spirit who is within you. And you obey the righteous requirements of the law of God. You don't go on hunches. You don't go on feelings. You don't go on intuition. You go on the sure and certain Word of God as the rule of life in a fallen world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for these things that Paul teaches us. We need them to hear them so much every day. We thank You, Heavenly Father, that as we ended the last chapter, we saw great sin in our lives, even as Christians. And now as we begin this chapter, we see this marvelous grace that You give us in Jesus Christ. We see a way in which we might, as Christians, live to please You because of what Christ has done for us and because of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Father, we thank You. We thank You that we have not been left alone, but Lord, You have come to us. You indwell us by Your Spirit, and You empower us to live, to glorify Your holy name. And so, Father, bless us each day to seek to honor Jesus Christ out of thanksgiving for what He has done to save us. And we ask that You would cause us and enable us to seek after holiness, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness more and more every day. We pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.